That Florento read from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Andrew was very complimentary of it. To me, it's the ultimate statement of faith in God under trials, isn't it? To where God is well able to deliver us from any circumstances we're in. But if not, then we're going to do what he tells us to do, either way. And we're going to study one of our favorite passages in Daniel chapter 6 this morning, one of the most familiar passages. And of course, this also gets across the idea of complete trust in God, no matter how scary the circumstances. But that's just a couple of verses. John chapter 6 talks to us about a whole host of important attitudes that we need to have before God. If this passage were only about trust, that would be plenty. But there are another half dozen important spiritual attitudes for us to take out of this. So let's get started. There are 28 verses in Daniel chapter 6. It says in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom." 120. How many U.S. senators are there in the upper house in the U.S.? 100. This is very similar to senators, isn't it? It is as though Daniel became one of the great senators under Darius, kind of like a Senate majority leader like Mitch McConnell or Marco Rubio or Ted Cruz or Chuck Schumer or somebody like this. This is the situation that Daniel's in, and he is going to become a right-hand man to Darius as he was to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I got a question for you. Is there anybody in this room who thinks that they could have been the number one right-hand man, most closely associated with, most responsible for the success of Hillary Clinton if she were president? Anybody in here could do that? Anybody? Or President Barack Obama? Or President Donald Trump? There is no way in the world, if you ever study Babylonian politics or Persian politics, that Daniel agreed with everything that he had to do when he sat in those councils. Yet somehow he was able to be in the world and not of the world. As Jesus prayed about his apostles in John chapter 17, where he says, "I pray not that you should keep them from the world, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. "If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if you don't think yourself capable of being Hillary Clinton's number one right-hand man, then Daniel, without a New Testament in his hand, has something to teach us about serving God in the world, does he not? He was able to serve these men and yet maintain his total integrity. If you were to imagine, for example, a super liberal young person down there on Oregon State campus, I don't know, picture a mohawk and a tongue ring and a weird statement on the shirt or whatever you're going to visualize, and that person's going to go live in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Or you're going to take a super conservative young person and you're going to send them and they're going to live in the Quad in the University of Washington. How would they be in the world but not of the world? You can walk around all the way through town. You can touch things. You can read things. You can be there. You can be present. And yet none of those values might affect what you believe. You stick with you believe with what you believe, correct? And this is part of what Daniel was able to do. No matter what was going on around him, he was able to glorify the God of heaven while getting along with the people who were in this ungodly government. I don't know if I could be in the circle of 10 in Cuba or Venezuela or North Korea, but Daniel could. And he was able to serve God because of that ability to deal with both of them. So when we're ministering to people in the world, we don't have to have a scowl on our face and we don't have to be hostile. The current vice president, Mike Pence, when that guy is talking to people from the other party, he smiles a lot, doesn't he? You don't have to indicate your belief in God and your commitment to God by glaring at everybody who's not a Christian. And Daniel didn't do that. When Darius comes and rescues him out of the lion's den, he says, "King, live forever." Do you think it's a saying or do you think he meant that? Darius, I hope there's something we can do to arrange that you're king for the next 50 years. That's the way he actually feels about it. So a lot of times the way that we feel about people in the world is going to determine exactly how effective we are with them, right? Are we smiling at them or are we scowling at them? One of the two. So at any rate, Over these 120 satraps, there were three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. He's attending to his business. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. This is the second time now, because he'd done this with Nebuchadnezzar already, right? And then after Nebuchadnezzar's gone, now you got to do it with Darius. Because there was an excellent spirit in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, giving him the nuclear codes or whatever this is talking about here. Now, the fact is, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius are not going to appreciate everything Daniel does, I don't know, like Dick Radke or Bill Downey Jr. or Paul Hawthorne. They come in here and they preach the truth faithfully, and we all appreciate everything they do that's Christian. But Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama or Nebuchadnezzar or Darius are not going to appreciate everything Paul Hawthorne does, right? There's different things they value. If you were to take a Venn diagram here, and here are all the things that God values, and then you take all the things that the world values, those things do overlap right in here. And it is our job to concern ourselves with everything God values. But when it says there's an excellent spirit in a politician, it really is focusing on the things of God that the world appreciates. The world does appreciate unselfishness. It does appreciate integrity. You take Brother Bill, Brother Sam, the folks they work with, as far as I can tell, they love them. Because of what? Not because of the things that you and I love about them, but because of the things that they do at work, that their co-workers love about them. And it's the same challenge with us. Chapter 6 and verse 3 draws our attention over to what the whole world loves. I'll tell you, not to get into politics again, but this guy who's our vice president, Mike Pence, when Donald Trump chose him as his running mate, everybody's like, what? This guy's a super worldly Manhattan real estate developer, and he's going to pick the most conservative Christian in all of Congress. I don't get that. But then some non-religious person said, that's the first thing he's done right since he started running for office. He says, anything that has anything to do with Mike Pence, you can sign me up for. This person wasn't a Christian at all. Pence gets up, excellent spirit in him, in my opinion, at the convention, and he says, I'm a Christian first, a conservative second, and a Republican third in that order. And he's been nothing but a Christian that I've ever seen, follower of the scripture anyway, since he started. And yet he gets along awesome with everybody. And when they need something done, they send him in there because everybody trusts him. So anyway, this is our goal in the world, is that you and I have the goal to be God's ambassadors to unsaved people, don't we? If we're not going to help them, who's going to help them? And that's to be in the world, but not of the world. Walking around in the middle of everything, disagreeing with all of it, not compromising with one second of it, but loving those who haven't yet received the gospel and loving them wholeheartedly. In China in the 1990s, they put out a fire that had been raging for 2,000 years. Can you imagine a forest fire going on for 2,000 years? This was more of a coal fire, I guess, more underground and partly overground. But somehow the firefighters put it out in 1996. Can you imagine a fire that tough to put out? It's not uncommon, 400-year-old coal fires, 1,000-year-old coal fires. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. There might be a hammerlock. There might be conflicts. There might be fighting. But when God's people come into the room, fires dissipate, hopefully. That's the idea. And when Daniel was around, that's what was happening in the book of Daniel. Okay, so enough of that. In chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius loved Daniel, even though he didn't share their values whatsoever. So anyway, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Does this ever happen nowadays, sir, where people hate politicians just because of the R or the D next to their name? No other reason whatsoever. I get a kick sometimes out of comparing Paris Hilton and Ivanka Trump. They're both daughters of rich hotel billionaires, and one of them is a super sleazy, do the car wash on TV type thing. The other one is a mother of a beautiful family and a CEO and a person who battles for women's rights and so forth. And yet, the person who's done nothing that I can see except positive things with her life is hated with the passion of 1,000 suns. Jesus says it's enough for the servant that he be as his master, right? If people don't like your Christianity, or people don't like your commitment to what God loves, that's okay. They didn't like it in Jesus either. And yet Peter said in 1 Peter 3, who is the one who's going to harm you if you're following that which is good? You're just trying to do right. Doesn't happen that often. But if it happens, better we suffer for righteousness' sake. So these governors and the satraps thronged before the king. They said, King Darius, live forever. All the governors, they consulted together, established a royal statute that whosoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, king, be cast into den of lions. Let's make Christianity illegal for 30 days. What do you do then? That's the context of all these things. And you might say, when Darius figures out what they're up to, why doesn't he just cancel it? It's the same as nowadays. If the president does something unconstitutional, he loses all his support, he gets impeached, he loses his throne. Same thing would happen to Darius. So they set up this law, and king established the decree and signed the writing so that it can't be changed. And so he signed the written decree, not knowing what was going to happen, as far as Daniel's concerned. So Daniel chapter 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open to Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times that day and prayed God and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, let's talk about another subject, which is how to glorify God among people who want to shut us up. Any of those people around in America? How do we glorify them? From about 80 AD to about 300 AD, there were some pugnacious Christians. They wanted to pick fights. The Roman Empire had made it illegal to be a Christian, and so they'd walk in there and they'd say, I'm a Christian, what are you going to do about it? And then they'd tie them to a stake and they'd burn them alive. Should we hitch a flight to China and set up a pulpit in Tiananmen Square and say, what are you going to do about it? That's not the way that Christ wants his people to behave. But on the other hand, if you're not pugnacious and you're not picking fights, there still come moments when you have to be clear about where you stand, right? Like the individuals in Vietnam, the young ladies captured at a ladies' convent, and they're told, you can leave this convent if you step on a cross on your way out, and you can just go on your way. But if you step over it, we're going to shoot you down right there. And I forget what it was. The first 40 women stepped over the cross and were gunned down. Then the 41st or whatever it was stepped on the cross and they let her go her way. And the rest of them stepped on the cross and they let her go her way. There's a fine line there, isn't there? Between being not ashamed of Jesus Christ versus unnecessarily poking somebody about Jesus Christ. Daniel goes and he opens his windows and he prays, not as something new, but because he'd always done that. And this was a step on the cross situation. And so he says, I'm going to give thanks before my God, as has been my custom. And of course, the men see all this, and then he's in trouble right away. Now, the other thing in chapter 6, verse 10, he kneeled down and he prayed and he did what? He gave thanks. Even despite the fact that this decree was set forth, if you go to Wikipedia and you study gratitude, we did this a few months ago, the idea of gratitude, being thankful for what you have and being content for what you have and being glad about what you have, as compared to murmuring and complaining and whining, the mental concept of gratitude is more associated with mental health than any other attribute. It's more associated with success and the amount you make at work than any other attitude. It's more associated with the ability to recall and retrieve positive events than any other attitude. If we're to kneel down three times a day and give thanks for what we could give thanks for, we'd just be a better guy. There's a guy who wrote an illustration on this, how he meditated over his bowl of stew for 30 minutes, beef stew for 30 minutes until it got cold, and he started dripping tears into it. How would you meditate in a bowl of stew? He thought, first of all, about the vegetables, and he started reflecting on the farmers. And does your average farmer want to raise a decent piece, an ear of corn? They do care. And they do make sure it gets water. And they do bring their kids out there. And they do try to raise their very best corn of ear. And then he thought about Safeway. And he thought about those people who put the celery and the carrots up there just so. And have you ever seen them in there spritzing them with water to look good? Those people care. And he thought about the fact that he had enough money to buy a slow cooker. And in every bite, he fancied that he could taste the whole universe. And all the people and all the love and all the goodness. In a bowl of stew. You and I could give thanks for what right now? That we ain't in the Philippines. After we were done, you'd have to head out back and you'd have to use this back 20 yards as a latrine. You would. And then you'd go home and probably not have any lunch or have a half a cup of rice for lunch. Then you'd come back in the evening. And yet we're sitting here on soft pews with our choice of 20 different places. We're trying to decide where to go for lunch. We've got a casserole home at lunch, and we've got a wallet full of money, and we've got good friends and all sorts of things to be thankful for. I'll tell you something I'm thankful for. Was that original prognosis of 5 months they gave me? It probably cost life-wise over $500,000 to keep me upright for the last 3 years. And I sent in another email to the church and said, do you guys want to help with my deductible this year? Or should we do a GoFundMe or whatever? They said, forget the GoFundMe. We got it covered, $6,000, $7,000. The church here has taken care of every medical need I've had for 3 years. Is that not something to give thanks for?
Amen.
And they say, Roger has to preach for you. Go ahead. We'd rather have a better lesson anyway. Stay home and sleep. And Chip came up to me and told me, Jeff, I pray for you every night before I go to bed. Every night? Sorry, Dave, I don't pray for you every night. You know, but there are people who say that. And the point is, could you and I throw open our windows and kneel down and give thanks to our God 3 times a day, or would that be too many? We could give thanks all day long. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Be not murmurers and complainers. Do not focus on the negative. Everybody has difficulties. Our job is to get after them. So, chapter 6. So it greatly displeased the king when they sprang this trap. But the men approached the king and said to the king, King, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute can be changed. So the king gave the command. They had him between a rock and a hard place. Excuse me. And they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Serve how? A little bit of flavor text here. The Romans thought the Christians were atheists. Do you know why? Because serving an idol meant bringing food to an idol on a hill. It meant playing instruments. It meant doing all of these physical objects of worship to an idol that a Jew, much less Christian, never did. And so the Romans assumed that Christians didn't believe in a God because they didn't have any visible worship. Even in his lifetime, 600 years before Christ, Daniel's spiritual, heartfelt worship, even though it didn't have this physical component to it, impressed Darius, and he said, your God, who you pray to and who you love so much, he's going to keep you from being eaten by these lions. It says in verses 18 and 19, 17, a stone was brought, king sealed it with his signet ring, and then the king's sleep fled from him. That's another thing that boggles my mind. That the king didn't have any music, didn't have any food, his sleep fled from him. It bothered him that one of his senators was thrown in the lion's den. I heard about an incident not too long ago where a U.S. journalist was beheaded by ISIS. Think about the physical position they strap you into before they behead you. And somebody went and showed the U.S. president a picture, and the government and the president went on TV and made a statement about how unacceptable this is. And the moment the cameras flicked off, he ran out and played golf. Now I don't get me wrong, I don't totally blame him, because as a president or a king, you'd get desensitized to death, would you not? Especially nowadays when you've got nuclear bombs and you've got people dying by the thousands, and you've got the casualty reports, and you just come to think of you kind of abstract them, I would imagine. But Darius, he goes home, and he can't sleep because one of his senators has been sent, satraps, has been sent into the lion's den. He rises up very early in the morning, and in a lamentable voice, he says, "Was your God able to deliver you?" Chapter 6, verse 18. King went to his palace. Verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamenting voice to Daniel, said, "Daniel, servant of the living Jehovah," it would say in Hebrew or Aramaic, "has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "King, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they haven't heard me because I was found innocent before him." Now, supposing that God had not sent that angel, then what? Then you have the situation where the lions eat Daniel. But it so happens that God did send the angel. Now, here's a lady, I forget her first name, her last name is Grosbeck, and she got into a car accident. She didn't have her husband with her, just her 18-month-old daughter, and it flipped over and was half into a river, caught in some tangling, and I forget, it was 14 hours later, a fisherman discovered him and called the emergency rescue services, and they're kind of trapped under some debris and water and so forth. And the rescue people got there, and they tried to figure, how urgent should we be here, because there's no chance these people are alive. And then three U.S. officers all testified, "We heard a voice down there saying, 'Come down and help us, we need you.'" And so they yelled back, "We're coming." And they started cutting through everything, took them a couple hours, and they finally got in there. You can read this in the Daily Mail in the United Kingdom, it's all over internationally in 2014. they got down in there, talking back and forth with the woman about where they were and how they needed to hurry up. And they got in there, and she had died on impact. And they pulled the baby out, and the baby's fine. Whether or not God sent an angel that day to rescue that baby isn't the point. Isn't the point at all. The point is, although you can't figure out exactly what happened there, the point is you do know God sends angels sometimes.
Amen.
Hebrews 1:14, "Are angels not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation?" Of which that little 18-month-old baby was. How many times have you heard Christians who you knew wouldn't lie to you say, "You know, I believe I was saved by an angel this one other time." For me, it's past 10. I don't think God gives us any one overhead we can put up and say, "Hey, look, April 14th, an angel was here." I don't think he does that. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I do believe that Christians in this area have benefited from the ministry of angels.
Amen.
And so for Daniel to be standing in that lion's den, is God capable of sending an angel and calming the lions down? When you go into the hospital for a surgery, is God capable of sending an angel into the operating room? What is it for God to send an angel? What's it to him? He's got 10,000 times 10,000 of them. And there's so few of us and so many of him. So this Daniel prospered. It says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." That'd be a whole nother lesson, that phrase right there. "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den." I'll tell you, focus is a difficult thing. But if you were in Rome and they had a gate there and the lions out there licking their chops, that would be a moment for focus. He had to focus all night, didn't he? And when they finally pulled him out of there, "Oh no, are they going to snap my leg off as they pull me up?" He made it all the way through. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because... No injury was found on Daniel because he
He believed in his God. This is one of 100 Bible passages that teach us that. No injury was found in him because he believed in his God. Now, when God searches the entire earth, friend, to see if there's a little faith anywhere, and he finds it in you, you think he won't reward that? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You're not perfect, but you're one of a very few who are truly the friends of Jesus Christ, who hear his voice and follow him and try to trust him and try to believe and try to focus and try to show some faith. You're the very ones he wants to reward. My own diagnosis 3 years ago was a reward. I'm way better off. I fancy that many here are way better off. I fancy that ripple effects throughout the whole area can be found, and that 1,000 years from now in heaven, we'll see how much of God's love was there and how you could trust him every moment of the way. I don't know if we get hit by a bus or die in our sleep a week from now or whatever. All the prayers have been answered 1,000 times over. Well, almost all the prayers. You think you can believe God and trust him? You don't have to sit there all night in a lion's den to be able to prove it. You just have to take your next problem, your next challenge, and say, I'm going to present this before God, and if he wants me to go through it, I will. And if he wants to take it from me, then that's great too. Daniel in the lion's den. If somebody wants to come forward as Andrew leads us in number 198.